good afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Sumich, bringing this show to you from Auckland, New Zealand. Let's begin today's program with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. As I said at the beginning, my name is Father Anthony Sumich. I'm a priest of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, and we work in the Auckland Diocese here by the invitation of the Ordinary, Bishop Patrick Dunn, who has invited the Fraternity of St. Peter into Auckland some over 4 years ago now to bring the traditional Latin Mass and all of the sacraments in the traditional manner to the faithful in the Auckland Diocese. We have a website which you can find the information about our particular apostolate here in the Auckland Diocese at fssp.nz. That's fssp.nz. And our Facebook page for keeping you up to date with all the latest movements, especially in these COVID days, which is FSSP Auckland. So with the current changes and movements with regards to the latest outbreak in Auckland, of course, this show on a Friday afternoon, I'll let you know what's happening this weekend since we're at level two. We don't know, of course, how long this is going to go on. We're only allowed 100 people at a Mass. So our normal Masses during the week, Monday through Saturday, are all at St. Anne's Chapel in Te Atatū. There is spacing at play in that chapel. It's not a large chapel, so we're probably only going to be able to fit 40 or 50 people inside for any given Mass. But those are weekdays. But on Sunday, where our Mass is at St. Paul's College, we've added an extra Mass. So the Mass prior to this was a sung traditional Latin Mass at 9 a.m. And now we'll have two Masses, a low Mass at 7 a.m. and the sung Mass at 9 a.m. And we'll just take things as they go if there is a change in the status going forward. The government are to release or let us know on Saturday night or Sunday if there will be any change in any of these things. So keep your eyes open, especially on our Facebook page and our website, where we put the information, the latest information that we have with regards to Mass times and the like. Next week we will resume our classes at St. Anne's, the classes for adult apologetics on Monday night at 7 o'clock and the adult catechism on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. So those two classes will resume this coming week, so you're welcome to join in with those. You can catch up with those classes if you have missed any of them on our webpage. They are put into a YouTube format but are not available on the wider YouTube public website. You can, however, access them through our website, fssp.nz. Now, I can tell you that the apologetics has been running now for over a year, and we didn't start recording these classes until a couple of months ago, so only the last couple of months of classes are on, whereas the catechism class we began recording right at the beginning of the class 2 months ago. That's around about a, well, the last time I did it was 2 years worth of adult catechism. We're only doing an hour and a half a week, so it takes quite some time to work through the entirety of the Catholic catechism. Nonetheless, you're all welcome to have a look at those or come along to any of our Masses. Our sung Masses are very, very beautiful. And our choir sing exceptionally well at St. Paul's College. So please come along if you're interested in these things. Now, the other one I ought to make mention of is the Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, the Ashes, of course, 2 days ago was Ash Wednesday. Many people presented themselves for Ashes after Mass, as they were not allowed in church under Level 3. And I was able to give Ashes to those who requested them outside of Mass, pretty much like in a private manner. However, I will be giving ashes tonight at the evening mass at St. Anne's. Now, normally our Friday evening masses are up at Mount St. Mary's in Titirangi, but there has been some work being done on the floor in the sanctuary at Titirangi. So the Stations of the Cross will begin at St. Anne's at 6 p.m. tonight, followed by mass. And then after that mass, if anybody does request ashes, I can give them. On Saturday, the same thing after the Mass. If someone requests ashes, I can do that on Saturday. And then on Saturday, later in the morning, we have our Lenten walk, which we do every year as a way of opening Lent and performing some physical penances, a quite difficult penance that we do to begin Lent, whereby we invite anyone who wishes to join us for a penitential walk. Due to the distance, it's 18 kilometres of walking from St. Therese Parish in Mangere East all the way into the Auckland Cathedral. So you're all welcome to join us. It's a lovely walk to do. We pray along the way. We sing hymns along the way. As, of course, under level 2, we're restricted to 100 people, but I doubt we'll be having 100. Last year we had about 70 people come along, but we'll see. This year we can space ourselves out as we walk all the way through Mangere, through Onehunga, and then through Cornwall Park, and through Epsom, Raremuera, Newmarket, and then into the centre of the city. So you're welcome to join us. The walk begins at 10 a.m, and we expect, last year it took about 4.5 to 5 hours, given that we had quite a few stops. This year it could be quite sunny and hot, so bring snacks and water along the way. And ideally, if you're fasting, just bring water along and offer these things up for reparation for sins in our country. And then, of course, on Sunday, we have those two masses at St. Paul's. So you're all welcome to come along. Normally on this show, I will be giving some lessons on the history of the church. So we'll pretty much pick that up now and carry on from where I left off last week, where the great St. Catherine of Siena has reared her head to speak about the Avignon Papacy, where the French popes had moved the home of the papacy from Rome to Avignon in southeast France, and this had caused great consternation amongst the body of the faithful throughout all of Europe, as all knew that the Pope is in fact the Bishop of Rome, and for the Bishop of Rome to be living and based in not only another city but another country was quite scandalous. So St. Catherine of Siena wrote to the Pope and gave him the following words: "Let not your holy desire fail on account of any scandal or rebellion of cities which you might see or hear. Nay, let the flame of holy desire be more kindled to wish to do so, to do swiftly. Do not delay then your coming. Do not believe the devil, who perceives his own loss, and so exerts himself to rob you of your possessions in order that you may lose your love and charity and your coming be hindered. I tell you, Father in Christ Jesus, come swiftly like a gentle lamb. Respond to the Holy Spirit who calls you. I tell you, come, come, come. Do not wait for time, since time does not wait for you." Unquote. St. Catherine of Siena to the Pope Gregory the 11th, ensconced in Avignon in South France. By June of 1376, an army of 10,000 bloody-minded mercenaries sent by the Pope and commanded by the proud Cardinal Robert of Geneva, himself a future anti-pope, was ravaging the papal state in a manner that Cardinal Arbornoz would never have permitted, filling up the wells of Italian wrath. But Pope Gregory the 11th still would not come, had not even set a firm date for his departure from Avignon. In England, Edward the Black, Prince died after a long illness, and his old father, Edward III, was slipping into senility. The heir to the throne was now Prince Richard, a boy of merely 9 years of age, and Charles V of France was pressing his advantage, refusing to make peace as the Hundred Years' War dragged on. Christendom seemed to be disintegrating. It was time for the 25th child of the wool dyer of Siena to take charge. St. Catherine of Siena had already set out for Avignon, And on June the 18th, she arrived. She spoke no French. She spoke no Latin. She did not even speak high Italian. Her language was her native Tuscan dialect of Italian. And her confessor, Raymond of Capua, had to interpret for her. It didn't matter. Neither the Pope nor the worldly cardinals had ever seen or imagined a phenomenon like her. She reminded Gregory the 11th of his secret vow to return to Rome if he should be elected Pope. She knew this by means of a divine locution. She warned him of the vices and corruption of many of the priests and bishops and their families who lived in Avignon. "How have you," Gregory asked in amazement, "who have been here such a short time, got such knowledge of all that goes on here?" Catherine responded, "To the glory of Almighty God, I am bound to say that I smelt the stink of the sins which flourish in the papal court while I was still at home in my own town more sharply than those who have practiced them and do practice them every day here." The Pope's family watched her receiving Holy Communion in ecstasy. His sister, that is the Pope's sister, was so much edified. But his nephew's wife stabbed Catherine in the foot with a large needle while she was in ecstasy to see if she could truly feel nothing whilst in ecstasy, so that when she came out of ecstasy, she was unable to stand for days afterwards on the wounded foot. Three distinguished members of the Inquisition were sent to interview Catherine. They began by calling her a wretched little female, which is no more than what Catherine habitually called herself. And they ended their Inquisition by singing her praises and telling a doctor of theology who was present, "Let her answer for herself. She does it much better than you." Even Pedro de Luna was charmed and almost won over. He dropped his opposition to the Pope's return to Rome. Catherine made a more lasting impression on Archbishop Bartolomeo Prignano, who was to be the next Pope. When Gregory the 11th still hesitated to return to Rome, Catherine wrote him the following letter. "Most holy and blessed Father in Christ, sweet Jesus, your poor, unworthy little daughter Catherine comforts you in his precious blood with desire to see you free from any servile fear. I tell you on behalf of Christ crucified, most sweet and holy Father, not to fear for any reason whatsoever. Come in security. Trust you in Christ, sweet Jesus. For doing what you ought, God will be above you, and there will be no one who shall be against you. Up, Father, like a man. For I tell you that you have no need to fear. You ought to come. Come then. Come gently, without any fear. And if any at home wish to hinder you, say to them bravely, as Christ said when Peter, through tenderness, wished to draw him back from going to his passion. Christ turned to him, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, seeking the things which are of men and not those which are of God. Wilt thou not that I fulfill the will of my Father? Do you likewise, sweetest Father, following him as his vicar, deliberating and deciding by yourself and saying to those who will hinder you, if my life should be spent 1,000 times, I wish to fulfill the will of my Father.'" Very, very strong words, of course, from this great saint. Gregory the 11th then borrowed 90,000 florins for the expenses of the journey. And she wrote to a friend in Florence, saying, "Behold, that now he, the Pope, is coming to his bride, that is, to hold the seat of St. Peter and St. Paul. Do you run to him at once with true humility of heart and amendment of your sins, following the holy principle with which you began? So doing, you shall have peace, spiritual and bodily." She found time that summer also to write to Charles V of France, urging him to make peace with the English and go on crusade, and warning him of the consequences of failure to do so. She said, "I tell you," said the wool dyer's daughter to the king, "on behalf of Christ crucified, to delay no longer to make this peace. Make peace and direct all your warfare to those infidels. Help to encourage and uplift the standard of the Most Holy Cross, which God shall demand from you and others at the point of death, demanding also from you account for such ignorance and negligence as has been committed and is committed every day. Sleep no more for love of Christ crucified and for your own profit during the little time that remains to us, for time is short and you are to die, and know not when." Unquote. St. Catherine of Siena to the French king himself, Charles V of France, wasting his time in the Hundred Years' War. In September, as the Pope was on the verge of setting out, he received a letter, probably from the Franciscan Pedro of Aragon, considered a great spiritual authority, warning him that he would die if he went to Rome. Once more the Pope wavered, and once more Catherine strengthened him. She said, "I beg of you on behalf of Christ crucified that you be not a timorous child, but manly. Open your mouth and swallow down the bitter for the sweet. It would not befit your holiness to abandon the milk for the bitterness. I hope by the infinite and inestimable goodness of God that if you choose, he will show favor both to us and to you, and that you will be a firm and stable man, unmoved by any wind or illusion of the devil or counsel of devil incarnate, but following the will of God and your good desire and the counsels of the servants of Jesus Christ crucified. Pardon me, Father, my over-presumptuous speech. Humbly I ask you to pardon me and give me your benediction. Remain in the holy and sweet grace of God. I beg you, sweet Father, to grant me audience when it shall please your holiness, for I would find myself in your presence before I depart." And so on the morning of September 13th, the Pope set out for the city of Peter. Everyone seemed to realize that this time the Pope, if he got to Rome, would not come back to Avignon. Cardinals pled with him in tears to stay. His sisters raged, his mother fainted, his aged father threw himself down on the threshold of the great door of the papal palace to block his way. But St. Catherine was watching. He could not flinch. Pope Gregory XI stepped over the prostrate body of his father and into the waiting ship on the River Rhone. The struggle was not quite yet over. On October 18th, the Pope reached Genoa after his fleet was battered by a severe storm off Monaco. In Genoa, they heard that Rome was in revolt and that the Florentines had won victories over the papal troops. The majority of the cardinals still wanted to return to Avignon and took a formal vote to do so. But Catherine was in the city, and the Pope knew it. He went to see her in disguise, dressed as a simple priest, and they talked far into the night. No one knows what they said, but tradition has preserved a prayer which Catherine was believed to have offered there in Genoa to hold the Pope on his course. "If the Pope's delay offend thee, eternal love, then punish it on my body, which I offer and sacrifice to thee, that thou mayest torment it and destroy it as seems good to thee. Cause thy vicar, therefore, O eternal mercy, to become a devourer of souls, burning with holy zeal for thy glory and serving thee alone." 10 days later, Pope Gregory XI boarded ship again and faced out into the stormy Mediterranean. He sailed from Genoa to Leghorn and from Leghorn to Corneto, the final journey taking 3 weeks amid high winds and lashing seas. On January the 17th, in the year of our Lord 1377, he entered Rome at last. welcomed by enthusiastic processions forming near the Church of St. Paul outside the walls where the Apostle to the Gentiles lay buried. St. Catherine was already back in Siena, making her accustomed rounds from her cell to the cathedral and to the hospital. Not for her the trappings of victory. She knew that the Avignon captivity of the papacy was over. She had won, though she would have said, and rightly, that Christ had won. But the wars in Italy went on, exacerbated by the cruelties of Cardinal Robert of Geneva, who in February of 1377 massacred 4,000 people at Cesena, which he had taken in the course of the war against Florence. The famous English mercenary John Hawkwood, who had been fighting for the Pope, shifted to fight for his enemies. Peace negotiations between England and France to end the Hundred Years' War finally and decisively failed. Old King Edward III of England died in June, succeeded by his grandson, under a regency dominated by John of Gaunt, who favoured the heretic John Wycliffe, whose defiance of a morally compromised papacy was sweeping the country. St. Catherine had brought back Pope Gregory XI to Rome, but she could not make him strong enough to reunite Christendom. Clear-sighted as ever, she knew it. She even suggested that he resign. Her last letter to him tolls a judgment. Quote, "Alas, alas, sweetest father mine, pardon my presumption in what I have said to you and am saying. I am constrained by the sweet primal truth to say it. His will, father, is this, and thus demands of you, that you execute justice on the abundance of many iniquities committed by those who are fed and pastured in the garden of Holy Church, declaring that brutes should not be fed with the food of men. Since he has given you authority and you have assumed it, you should use your virtue and power. And if you are not willing to use it, it would be better for you to resign what you have assumed. More honour to God and health to your soul would it be." And further on she said, "If you want justice, you can execute it. You can have peace, withdrawing from the perverse pomps and delights of the world, preserving only the honour of God and the due of Holy Church. Authority also you have to give peace to those who ask for it. Since then you are not poor but rich, you who bear in your hand the keys of heaven, to whom you open it is open and to whom you shut it is shut. If you do not do this, you would be rebuked by God. I beg you most gently on behalf of Christ crucified to be obedient to the will of God. For I know that you want and desire no other thing than to do his will. Then this sharp rebuke fall not upon you. Cursed be thou, for the time and the strength entrusted to thee has not been used." Unquote. Harsh, harsh words after the words of encouragement from St. Catherine of Siena, telling the Pope that when people within the church are breaking church law, it is up to him, and under his judgment he will rest, that he corrects those who are causing this damage within the church. If only our prelates today would heed these words of St. Catherine of Siena. It does not appear that Pope Gregory XI would see Catherine again after receiving this particular letter. On the night of March 26th and 27th in 1378, he died in Rome. On his deathbed, he implied that Catherine had led him astray by infatuated visions. In fact, she had led him home. So with Pope Gregory XI now passed on, there came about eventually in the following years the terror of the Great Western Schism. St. Catherine of Siena wrote about this schism, and I will read a great quote from her to give you an idea of the situation which surrounded this Great Western Schism. Quote, "You clearly know the truth, that Pope Urban VI is truly Pope, the highest pontiff, chosen in orderly election, not influenced by fear, truly rather by divine inspiration than by your human industry. And so you announced it to us, which was the truth. Now you have turned your backs like poor, mean knights. Your shadow has made you afraid. You have divided yourselves from the truth, which strengthens us, and draw close to falsehood, which weakens soul and body, depriving you of temporal and spiritual grace. What made you do this? The poison of self-love, which has infected the world? That is what made you pillars lighter than straw, flowers which shed no perfume, but stench that makes the whole world reek. This is not the kind of blindness that springs from ignorance. It has not happened to you because people have reported one thing to you while another is so. No, for you know what the truth is. It was you who announced it to us, and not we to you. Oh, how mad you are! For you told us the truth, and you want yourselves to taste a lie. Now you want to corrupt this truth and make us see the opposite, saying that you chose Pope Urban from fear, which is not so. But anyone who says it, speaking to you with reverence, because you have deprived yourself of reverence, lies up to his eyes. You could not endure not only an actual correction indeed, but even a harsh word of reproof made you lift up rebellious heads. This is the reason why you have changed. Return, return, and wait not for the rod of justice, since we cannot escape the hands of God. We are in his hands either by justice or by mercy. Better it is for us to recognize our faults and to abide in the hands of mercy than to remain in fault and in the hands of justice. For our faults do not pass unpunished, especially those that are wrought against Holy Church. This letter of St. Catherine of Siena was sent to Cardinals Orsini of Rome, Corsini of Florence, and Bursano of Milan in October of 1378. In all of her volcanic life, the great saint never wrote anything that strikes home like this letter. It transfixes the heart of the great schism of the West with a flaming sword. At its every declaration, even its every passionate outcry, is fully substantiated by the facts of history. And of course, we know in our time that people pretend to rewrite history as if somehow or other they see it better than others saw it back then. There was great confusion at the time of the Great Schism, but there was also great clarity, especially amongst the likes of St. Catherine of Siena. Inspired by her and by her memory, because she had just died, age 33 years old, the traditional age of her Saviour at his crucifixion in the year 1380, most of Italy held out for the true Pope. Through all the bitter and confusing years that followed the rending split of 1378. But France, the greatest power in Europe, where the popes had lived in preference to Rome for three quarters of a century, was aligned most of the time with the anti-popes. In the centuries that have followed, while anti-Catholic historians have been satisfied to use the Great Schism as a stick to beat the church with, those not so prejudiced have mostly sought, as increasingly with the passage of time, men living during the schism sought, to find some way of avoiding the awful choice between two and later three powerfully supported contenders for the highest office in Christendom. This was the situation that came about in 1378 that St. Catherine of Siena wrote so strongly about, and this is the situation we must leave our discussion with at the moment as we draw to the end of our program today. So I want to thank everybody who's been listening into our show. Hope you are coming along and listening again next week. And also a reminder to look at our website and our Facebook page as to all of the latest information about Mass times, confession times, sacramental times, class times, and everything. So that's fssp.nz and FSSP Auckland on the Facebook page. So you can see what's happening in these COVID mad times. So I wish you, bade you all a good and happy and holy weekend. And God bless you all. And I hope to have you back here at the show next week.